Can't wait. Okay, can I see this? No, I can't without glasses. So now I'm going to look old for you. All right. Anybody who's sitting out there is going, oh God, oh God, oh God, help him do the 10 minutes that he has. So here goes nothing. Father, I just pray then that you would, in this 20 minutes that we have, we pray most of all that they would engage your heart. And most of all, Lord, that they would be just so encouraged with hope that we really can love as you've loved us. And to that end, Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, we are really, really glad to be here with you. And as Matt already said, together we want to share the key message of First Loved Ministries, which comes from 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. But it's this message is that it's what shapes that mission statement. Helping you to deepen your daily experience of being loved by God and to help remove barriers that prevent you from receiving that love and sharing that love. And one of the most common barriers we have discovered over time is people's perception of who they think God is and sometimes what they think he wants the daily focus to be. It looks something like this. Right? Especially on the outside of the church, those who view Christianity from the outside, they have this perception that God is this stern-faced person, holding commandments, pointing his finger, demanding obedience, or else. Sadly, though, it's not just on the outside. It also tends to be on the inside as well. And tragically, because of this perception, right? Because of this perception, many see God as being unloving, unapproachable, and caring only about obedience to commands. Well, in some ways, you'd really like to know what they are, but even more so is how many. And according to the rabbis, there's 613 of them. Yikes. Well, curiously, though, Jesus seems to support this focus. All of us are familiar with this passage. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and look at what he says. Teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. What just happened? Maybe you're supposed to pay special attention to that. Yes, Lord. Okay, we still good? But seriously, though, right? And so when I was doing my doctorate, I actually did a little research and found out that one person thought there were 39 commands. Someone else thought there were 120. And I went, oh, shoot, I'm going to have to do my own work to try to figure that out. Well, I came up with 73-ish is what I like to say, because as you can see, from 120 to 39 to 120, right, it's not precise. But we're going to use 73 for the moment. But now consider this. 613 Old Testament commands, 73 of Jesus' commands, and then you just think about all the letters. Not even sure how many, but we were watching the video of the young man that preached in chapel back in the spring, and if you remember that at all, he reminded everybody that in Romans chapter 12 through 9 through 21, just 13 verses, there are 30 imperatives. So how many more are there in the entire set of letters? That just feels like a lot of commands. Well, understandably then, this is why so many think that the primary focus is to obey commands. But it wasn't mine when I began. I was 13 years old, invited to a youth conference. Of course, the only reason anybody ever would go at that age to a youth conference is to miss Friday school, to be with my friends and maybe meet girls. But I really sincerely met Jesus, and at the end of the gospel presentation that this guy gave that day, he actually said it the way that Peter did. after the very first gospel message ever, where he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I remember standing as a 13-year-old, tears pouring down my face, this awareness that I needed to be forgiven, and I felt it. And then he paused for a moment, and then he said, now receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that was so real to me. I felt love and joy. I remember going outside and saying to the youth pastor, I just go, does this stay like this? This, I feel like I'm walking in liquid love and liquid joy. And the amazing thing then was that when I got back to the junior high, the rest of 7th grade and all of 8th grade, I was like the woman at the well, you know, come meet the guy, because he'll change your life and he'll fill you with love and joy, and it's just amazing. And I loved being a Christian, and I wanted everybody to become one. And soon after that, as a part of discipleship, right, we were told to spend time in the Word and to read the Bible. Well, initially, I really experienced him there. But over time, something happened, especially because one of the first verses I was encouraged to memorize was 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, and that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Well, that really gets you out of bed in the morning. Rebuke me, Lord. Can't wait. But the problem was is that as I started approaching it more from being taught and being trained, the more I recognized in terms of all those commands how much I failed all the time. And not necessarily that God would rebuke me or correct me. It was probably me most of the time rebuking me for failing to measure up. And then I'd repent, and then I'd request, oh God, please change me, help me, bless me, provide, guide, whatever, and then go out the door and resolve to try harder and not screw up. Anybody ever kind of done that from time to time? Needless to say, it wasn't a whole lot of fun. And the toughest part was that 18 years later, I had just become the lead pastor of our church. I was 31 years old. And I didn't like being a Christian anymore because of this. Then we did a whole series on love because I knew, as a young pastor, the most important thing was to be known by love. But the more that we, buddy, we're going to have that moment at the end. He's eager but to do the table here. But seriously, though, we did a whole series on love in the Bible, and the more that I did the series, the more I recognized how much I was not loving. And I was just so discouraged. Well, it was in that time then I just started to cry out to the Lord, you just got to help me, Father. Because not only was I failing to keep so many commands, so many imperatives, but I'm failing at the most important thing. And I want to change. Either change me or I want out. Not out of the kingdom, but I'll definitely get out of being lead pastor. Well, it was while I was seeking him and crying out that the love would return, the joy would return, and that I would be more loving, I also found these two promises of Jesus to be really sorry, I got to do two things at the same time. But I found these two passages to be really perplexing. Right? You heard the one this morning. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I'm going, Jesus, this is not encouraging to me. I've been trying for 18 years to keep your commands. And most of the time, I feel undeserving, unlovable, unworthy of that love. And then he says again, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And I said, Lord, no, that's not happening that way. In fact, so often I feel shame, I feel guilt, I feel discouraged, I feel hopeless. Maybe you guys have had some moments like that too. Lord, I don't know what to do. And the other perplexing passage was this one. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Peter in Acts 15:10 says, why would we put on the Gentiles the yoke of the law that none of us could bear? It was the yoke of the law that they were so weary and burdened by. And Jesus is saying, I want you to exchange that yoke for my yoke. Learn from me. because it'll be easy, light, and rest for your soul. And again, I'm just going, Lord. And the toughest part, it wasn't just Jesus' 73 commands, but we spent time in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, constantly being reminded. It finally just begged the question from the bottom of my heart, Lord, what have I missed? What have I not understood? Well, then in his kindness, he reminded me. I forgot to click this, the, how am I doing? Okay, all right. He reminded me of this, right? He shrunk the 613 to 2. Love God, love your neighbor. Woohoo! And then he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, which essentially meant this, that the other 611 were specific ways that do or do not love God or love your neighbor. If you just focus on the two, you will eventually and inevitably do the rest. Well, that's easier, Lord. Instead of focusing on obeying all of them, let's do the one. And in fact, Paul supported this. He echoed this, right? When he says, for the entire law is fulfilled in this one command. The entire law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And later he says this again, love your neighbor as yourself, but he also says love does no wrong and harm to its neighbor. And that was so helpful because, again, it's saying, look, if you just focus on the one, you will love the others and you won't wrong and harm them, right? It's the things that do or do not love or wrong and harm. So let's not do it. Well, that started feeling easier and lighter and restful, and like many church leaders, our church's focus then was based on these two things, the Great Command and what's often referred to as the Great Commission. But if that's true, I thought, why did Jesus give a new command? Well, you heard it. My new command is this, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another as I have loved you. Well, you started to ask, what's the difference between the two? The original love command has an as yourself ending, right? It's love your neighbor, and this is the way to do it, as you yourself would like to be loved. The new command says, love your neighbor, love one another, as I, Jesus, have loved you. Well, clearly, it's the clause. And then I'm scratching my head just like this gal here. If new means unknown, strange, and remarkable, those are the three words out of Bauer's dictionary. Unknown, strange, and remarkable. What makes this command unknown, strange, and remarkable? And I'm convinced, or I was, that it was as I've loved you. So in order to show you what makes this command unknown, strange, and remarkable, Hayden and Sebastian, can you guys come and help me? Thank you, guys. Perfect. Jesus said to the disciples, love one another as I, Jesus, have loved you. So now I want you, I'm going to do it this way. Who's Hayden and who's Sebastian? Hayden. Okay, yes. Great. Kind of ruin it if I call you Sebastian. Hayden, would you please love Sebastian as I, Mark Fee, have loved you? Perfect. Okay, let me, don't forget that look. I'm dead serious, so let's try again. Can I give you a big hug?
Sure.
Awesome. Long and strong, not the flipper thing. Glad you're here, brother, and I love you. So let's try again. Hayden, would you please love Sebastian as I, Mark Fee, have loved you? Thanks, guys. You did great. But truly, do not forget what you just saw. What makes the command unknown, strange, and remarkable is that just as Hayden could not do anything until he had had a loving interaction with me, you cannot love as Jesus has loved. You cannot love someone as he has loved you unless you have been loved by him first. Okay? Rachel, take it away.
It really is remarkable, right? It's remarkable because being loved first completely changes how and why we obey any of the commands in the first place. Let's look at the context of Jesus' new and personal command. See, Mark drew our attention to this verse already. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love and you will experience full and complete joy. But if we understand and interpret this passage to mean that we have to strive after following hundreds and hundreds of commands, we're setting ourselves up for failure, for that heavy, hard, and stressful yoke. Alternatively, can you see how focusing on being loved first would of course help us remain in God's love, to abide in God's love? How being loved first would motivate us to love others out of the abundance of that experience. And then that would obviously lead to the joy of the Lord. Loving people well is fun. You see, being loved first changes everything about our Christian walk, because being loved first in embodied ways, in words and actions, actually transforms us into the people that God created us to be. You see, neuroscientists have discovered that experiential memories, right? Relational memories of being loved, or for many of us, relational experience of being harmed or wronged, these memories get stored up in our right brain, in the right hemisphere of our brain. And the left hemisphere of our brain stores informational memories. Now, why does that matter? You see, our experiential memories, our relational memories, are the things that dictate how and why we do what we do all of the time. It's why we can say, oh, I knew better than that. I know better, but I don't always do better. That's what spurs on that experience. And see, then we read scriptures like this: be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but knowing what is true cannot rewire experiential memory. Consider this quote from a neuroscience-informed discipleship book. You cannot fight experiential cancer with a band-aid of conceptual information. See, we all have painful experiences that get stored up as unloving memories. The evil that gets stored up in our hearts. And these memories shape how and why we do what we do, how we respond to the world, how we treat people. And these unloving memories are only ever transformed by having new loving experiences that get stored in their place. See, knowing the truth that God loves you is so important. But experiencing God love you personally in embodied ways, in words and actions, see, that will literally transform you on the cellular level. And this was the experience of the disciples. John tells us that, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. See, Jesus spent the 3 years of ministry loving them. They were being trained and transformed by day after day, Jesus loving them personally. Experiences. He invited them to come along and love others with them. He gave them opportunities to go out and love people as he had loved them. Days turned into months, turned into years of experiencing being loved first and then loving as loved. See, this is discipleship, guys. This is hands-on experiential training. Or maybe a better modern word for it would be apprenticeship. Jesus describes it this way: the disciple or the apprentice is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus, loving like Jesus. See, this wasn't a theological or conceptual exercise for them. This was an apprenticeship in being fully human the way that Jesus is fully human. Right? The first thing we learn about humans is that we were created to be like God, to love like God, because God is love. Being loved and loving one another is what all of us were created for. So hopefully you're asking, well, what about us today? If being loved by Jesus with words and actions in embodied and incarnational ways is the thing that transforms us, how do we get it? How do we get loved by our triune God today so that we can be trained and transformed? Well, Jesus anticipated this question and he answers it. It's by the Spirit. Right? The means by which we do this is by the empowering, the encouraging, the strengthening, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says that anyone who obeys my teaching, that is the one who obeys his first and personal command to be loved and to love as loved. He said, my Spirit will come and dwell with you, and through the Spirit, the Father and I will dwell with us and make our home with you. See, it is by the Spirit that the triune God today is still Emmanuel, God with us, among us. And see, we as a church, we know this. I'm not offering you new conceptual information. We know this, and we believe it. But we haven't always had helpful things to do together to experience this truth. So that's what we do at First Love Ministries. Over 30 years of trial and error and depending holistically on the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have come up with multiple simple but highly effective activities that help you focus every day on being loved and loving others as you have been loved. And we teach it in a training series that we call Loving the Jesus Way. And in this series, we offer practical teaching and daily activities to help you be loved, to help you love one another well. And inevitably, we live in a wildly broken world, and so we're gonna do and say things that harm and wrong others, and so we need to learn how to apologize well, and we need to learn how to forgive one another well. So we offer tools for that as well. And see, we call it Loving the Jesus Way because Jesus lived this long before he ever gave the new command. Right there in the context of the command, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now go love one another as I have loved you. See, being loved and loving as loved is what the triune God has been experiencing for all of eternity, forwards and backwards. Loving and being loved, loving and being loved, loving and being loved. And on earth, Jesus continued to experience this reality by the Spirit, and he did it to show the world what God is like. To bear God's image, to reveal God to a world that is so desperate to know what is God like. And Jesus said, you know what God is like? Love. So when we say loving the Jesus way, we mean loving as loved by the Holy Spirit to reveal God to the world. And when we do this, we end up remaining in God's love. It fills us with joy. It's easy, light, and restful when we're following one command, guys. When we're obedient to one command, we inevitably fulfill them all because they're all ways that love God or love our neighbor and things to avoid that wrong and harm our God and our neighbors. We fill them all. And when we're loving and living like this, we might just get known by our love. Wouldn't that be something? Won't you pray with me? Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so well. Thank you, God, that you love us so well. Thank you, Spirit, that you love us so well. Thank you that you are inviting us into the triune reality of loving and being loved. That this is what you have done always and forever, and you're just inviting us into it. So thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We honor you and we praise you. And if you agree, we say amen. One last thought before we transition into communion.
You're familiar with this, right? In Paul's letter, though, he's the only one that says this phrase twice, after the bread and after the cup. But in our church at some point, when we were like, many of you may have grew up where you passed the trays and whatever. One time we did an Anglican service and I watched everybody get up and come. Mostly after communion, everybody got up and left. But now we got up and we came. So what we invited, hey, buddy, you're so close. Oh, I love it. What an airplane. Woohoo! See, I've got that grandfather thing working. But seriously, the thing is then is that in our church, what we did is that when we invited people to come, we said, when you get here the first time, do this in remembrance of how he loved you first in the most supreme way, of giving his life so you could have life. And so first time that you eat and drink and you offer it, but when you turn around, see, the beauty was the first time I ever did it, I turned around, and then in the back of my mind, the Spirit said it the second time and said, now, Mark, go do this to them. Go do this. Love as I have loved you in every way, in a particular, in a sacrificial way. But what happened is that I start to go and I see you and I see you and I see you, and I'm going, Lord, how do I love this one? How do I love this one? And as the whole church is turning around and coming back, people are getting loved all over the room. We sang, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. That's how that happens. Is when you turn back around after you're reminded of how much you were loved first. Look at each other. See each other, because this is how you're going to see him and experience him again in an embodied way. So today, just keep your head up. Keep your eyes open and be ready to love as he has loved you first.